Now, I'm not going to read this entire passage again right now, but let me read the first two verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel 16, verse 1 and 2. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, her sins, her iniquities. Now, there's no doubt that the Lord here is describing the Jewish people, national Israel. No doubt about that. That's what he's talking about. He describes how he found them. Your father Abraham was living in idolatry. That's what God said. He found them in idolatry. He found them in paganism, heathenism. He found them in darkness. That's where God found them. He found them dead in trespasses and sin. He found them without hope and without God. He found them like the child in the field, cast out, helpless, hopeless. And he made them his people. He said it was the time of love. I did not save you because you were more in number than any people, but because I loved you, God said. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I loved you. He made them his people. And he gave them glory. He gave them the glory of David. He gave them the glory of Abraham and Joseph. He gave them the glory of the tabernacle. He gave them the glory of the temple. He gave them the glory of the types and the prophets and the law. He gave them the glory of Solomon. He gave Israel great glory, his glory. But they backslid into idolatry. They backslid into evil. They departed from the living God. They trusted in their own glory and their own righteousness. Nevertheless, turn to verse 60. Nevertheless, God says, I'll remember my covenant with you. God's not through with the Jewish people. I don't know, you don't know, and no other person knows, and no expert on prophecy knows what's going to happen in the future. God alone knows. But one thing we do know, he's not through with the Jewish people. He says in Ezekiel 16:30, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. God, if you'll read Romans 9, 10, 11, God's got something in the future for the Jewish people, for Abraham's seed by nature. So this passage, there's no doubt about what God is saying, what the prophet Ezekiel is saying. God says, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, where I found her, what I did for her, and where she has departed from me, and yet I will remember my covenant. But, as in all Scripture, and this is what I've said so many times, the Old Testament is Christ in picture, illustration, story, and type. The New Testament is Christ in person. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's there. It takes spiritual eyes to see it. It takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit to see it. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's all there. Everything Christ is and everything Christ has done. He took the Old Testament scriptures and showed them the things concerning himself. He said to the Jewish people, you are busy searching the scriptures. And not talking about the New Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament. You're searching the Scriptures. For in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. This is not a book of history. This is a book of redemption. It's Christ. From Genesis to Malachi, it's Christ. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So while I was reading this Scripture a moment ago about how and it was a custom, a barbarous custom, heathen custom, but in some countries among some tribes, when a baby was born that they didn't want, a deformed child, they take that infant without tying its navel or without washing it or cleaning it up or anything, just throw it out in the field and leave it. And when I was reading about that, he said, you were born of the land of Canaan, the land of curse. Your daddy was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And you were born. No eye pitied thee to do any of these things for you, but you were just cast out into the field to the loathing of thy person. And I came by you and I saw you polluted in your blood, lying there in your corruption. And it was a time of love. You didn't love me. I loved you. You didn't seek me. I sought you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I passed by you and I said, live. And you lived. And I washed you. And I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. And I put a robe of bordered work on you and the best soft badger skin slippers on you. And I put earrings in your ears and I put a crown on your head and I put a golden stone in your forehead and I put bracelets on your arms and I decked you out and I made you mine. And you were beautiful in my comeliness. You were beautiful. While I was reading that, were you just thinking about Israel? If you were, you don't know the gospel. This is how God saves sinners. That's what this is all about. That's what this was written for. This wasn't written for some preacher to get up and brag on the Jews and tell about what great things God has done for them and leave us paupers. This is what God did for me. You see, that's what God did for you. Let's look at it. Four, going to have four or five headings. Number one is our lost condition. He said you were polluted in your blood to the loathing of your person. That's where we'll start. That's where God starts. That's where anybody knows the gospel starts. You start with the law. You got to have judgment before you have grace. And secondly, we're going to see God's sovereign grace. I love that term, God's sovereign grace. And then we're going to see, thirdly, love's gracious command. And then we're going to see, fourthly, love's gracious gifts. Now, here was that baby lying out there in the field. A very unhappy, pitiful sight. From its birth, cast out there in the field and left, deserted, totally deserted. None I pity thee. Nobody cared. Helpless, hopeless. From birth, cast away. And that's where God starts describing our condition. Our condition of ruin is an early ruin. Now, I know preachers deny this and denominations deny it and congregations deny it, but the Scripture says we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. Here's the description of our birth in verse 3. Look at it. And say, thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, and this is to you, your birth and nativity is the land of Canaan. You know what the land of Canaan is? What did God say to Canaan? He said, cursed be Canaan. In other words, God said, you're born under a curse. You're born under a curse. Everyone born in Canaan, Noah came off that ark. I don't know what the sin was, and you don't either. No use dwelling on it. But Ham, the son of Noah, committed a grievous sin, and God said, cursed be Canaan, his offspring. Cursed be Canaan. And I'll tell you, when Canaan's daddy, Ham, fell, cursed be Canaan. And when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, cursed be his posterity. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all sin. And we were born under the curse of sin. We were born under condemnation. By one man's transgression, we became sinners, sinners, sinners. You don't become a sinner when you steal your first watermelon. You stole it because you were a sinner. You don't become a sinner when you tell your first lie. You lied because sin was born in you. You don't become a sinner when you steal your first baseball. You stole that baseball because you hated God and hated His law. That sin was born in you. You were born in sin. We didn't come into this world as Adam did without condemnation. We go astray as soon as we're born speaking lies. We didn't come into this world as one who might stand or might fall. We came already fallen. Now, you can gnash your teeth at that, and you can kick against it, and I know there's no doctrine more humbling, but natural depravity is upon every one of us. It's deep-rooted. It's in the seed which our daddy planted in our mother's womb. That's where sin starts. It's the deepest part. How permanent the stain. Not only was it an early ruin, but listen to me. Our lost condition is one not only that comes from birth, but it is one of total inability. Total inability. Total spiritual inability. Now, look at that baby again. What can that baby do for itself? That baby is as helpless and impotent and powerless as the clay on the potter's wheel. That infant cannot do one thing for itself, not one thing. That infant feels the pain, but he doesn't know what's causing it. That infant feels the discomfort, but he doesn't understand his condition. He not only cannot do anything about his condition, but he doesn't have the judgment and the wisdom to even understand his condition. And if anything is ever done for that infant, it'll have to all come from outside, right? You can stand there and say, "Infant, now if you'll just get up and give me a hand. Infant, if you'll just take the first step. Infant, if you'll just show some interest, if you'll just let me know you're interested in me, I'll love you now if you love me too." Ain't no use carrying on a lot of foolishness like that. That baby is as hopeless and helpless and unable to do anything as a piece of dead clay. If there's a resurrection, it'll have to come from God. If there's a miracle, it'll have to come from God. From first to last, Alpha to Omega. And you and I are so, we are so corrupt in our fall, in our total depravity, that we can feel the pain of it. There is a repentance which the unsaved man produces. Esau had a type of grief and a type of, he feels the pain, he feels the discomfort, he doesn't understand his condition. He's not aware of it. There's no power to save ourselves. Not only that, but we have no knowledge of our condition. Thirdly, our lost condition. Now listen to me. And I know this won't go over too well in most places. I hope it will here. But our lost condition, by birth, by choice, by practice, by nature, is loathsome. That's what God says. He says in verse 5, "To the loathing of thy person." Isaiah said, "When King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and I cried, 'Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips.'" Job saw the Lord. He said, "I hate myself. I abhor myself. Thy condition is loathsome. Ashes for beauty, shame for glory, rottenness for health, hell for heaven, death for life." That's us. And my friends, I'm not talking about the harlot. I know you believe that about her. And I'm not talking about the drunkard. I know you believe that about him. His condition's loathsome. And I'm not talking about the thief and the murderer. I'm talking about everybody in this congregation by nature. Your condition before God is loathsome. I'm not here to compliment you or you to compliment me, but to tell the truth. And you may be moral and you may be sober and you may be generous and you may be honest as compared with other men, but before the searchlight of God's holy, spotless, immaculate, infinite, immutable law, you are loathsome. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there's no soundness in you, nothing but open running sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Paul found it out and cried, "Oh, wretched man. Oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin." And this is the way we are by nature. We are born under the curse of Canaan, the curse of Adam. We are cast out. We are polluted. And we are loathsome. That's what God says. If you want to improve on that, you go right ahead. But that's it. That's it. Lost. Totally unable to do anything about it. That's the condition of this whole generation. Just like that helpless infant. Born and cast out. Immediately. Not even navel, not cut. Not swaddled. Not salted. Not washed. Not bathed. Not cared for. Just born and cast out. And that's where we started. By birth. Helpless. And just, you know, nothing prettier than a little old baby that somebody's cleaned up and diapered and put on a blue nightgown, you know, a little ribbon in his hair and put a little powder all over it, you know, and that's beautiful. But that baby wasn't pretty. And that's you and me. Secondly, God's sovereign grace. Now watch this, verse 6. And when I pass by thee. Somebody wrote a hymn one time. It said, 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. Had not thou chosen me, thy glory I could not see. We didn't seek God any more than that baby sought that helper, that good friend. We didn't choose God. He chose us. We didn't pass by him. He passed by us. He said, I passed by you. I passed by you. And listen to him. And I saw you. I didn't see any beauty in you to attract me. I didn't see any form about you to make me want you. I didn't see anything in your future. You stand and look at that baby a little while. What do you see that's beautiful? That's not beautiful. Everything about it repels you. It's repulsive. You see any hope for that baby? That baby will just rot. That'll become food for the birds, for the animals. The longer it lies there in that old dried blood and mucus running out of its mouth and nose and flies all over its eyes, and the longer it lies there, the worse it's going to get. So God didn't see anything in you. I hear people say, well, God chose me because he saw I would be a preacher, or he saw I would do this, or he saw I... Just think how long you'd have to stand there and wait for that baby to be anything but what it is, or worse. Now, you think with me. If you don't want to think, well, flip your ballpoint pen or something, but that's what this is saying here. I passed by you and I saw you just like you were, polluted in your blood, polluted. I know the modern thought is that man takes the first step. God's standing out there waiting. He's extended his arms and he says, come, and you take the first step. But you know, that reminds me of that old Roman tradition about St. Denis. You ever heard about St. Denis? They said St. Denis, somebody cut his head off, and St. Denis picked up his head in his arm and walked 1,000 miles. And some wit was standing there, and he said, I don't see anything wrong with that. And everybody laughed at him. He said, I believe he could walk 1,000 miles. Tell me how he took the first step. If he can take that first step, he can walk 1,000 miles. And that's true. That if that baby can take one step, he don't need me. If that sinner can take one step, he doesn't need God. He said, I passed by you and I saw you. I saw you polluted in your blood. I saw you in the loathsome condition you were in by. I saw you. I passed by. I saw you. I saw you. I saw you. What was there in me to merit esteem or give the creature delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I shall forever sing, it seemed good in thy sight. I don't know why God chose me. I know why God chose you. But I just know he did, or you wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be here. I just know he did. It's a mystery, and I'll leave that in his hands. The Lord Jesus did. Our Master said, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. I pass by you. All right, thirdly, love's gracious command. Look at verse 8. And when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, the time was the time of love. Now let me ask you this. Who loved whom? Huh? Who loved whom? Well, the baby didn't love the Lord. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Why does God spare the helpless infant? Why does God look with mercy upon such as we? Why does God give his well-beloved Son to die on the cross to redeem us? Why does God do that? Why does God send his Holy Spirit to call us out of our rebellion and sin? Why? He loved us. I've drawn you with an everlasting love, for God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus Christ didn't come down here into the world to get God in a notion of saving. He came because God Almighty already was in the notion of saving. That's why he came. Christ didn't come down here in the world to make God love us. He came because God loved us. That's why he came. For God so loved that he gave. I passed by you, I saw you in your blood, and it was a time of love. Thank God he is love. God loves sinners. For God so loved. The love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain this ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I came by, and I loved you. I loved you. And I said to you, listen, here's love's gracious command. I said to you, and look back here, if you will, at verse 6. I said to you, and he emphasizes this twice. He said, I passed by you, verse 6. I saw you in your blood. I said to you, when you were in your blood, when you were in your lost condition, when you were in your dead state, I said to you twice, he says, when you were in your blood, I said to you, live, 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 live. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and I came by. And I said, Mike, live. Bob, live. I said it. The preacher didn't say it. You didn't say it. Mom and Daddy didn't say it. The soul winner didn't say it. I said it. The Spirit of God brooded over the dark waters of this corrupted earth one day. The earth became without form and void. The Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. And that darkness and the Spirit of God brooded over it. And then God said, let there be light. And I'll tell you, brother, every nook and corner and cranny and everywhere else was flooded with light because he said so. He decreed it. He purposed it. He ordered it. He commanded it. Light. Bless your heart. That same God who said, let there be light, hath shined in these darkened hearts of ours to give us a knowledge of the gospel of his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. One day God said, let there be light. And I can stand up here, and Bruce, you can preach, and Charlie and you other men, Cecil, you can preach, Don, till you run out of breath and run out of words and people run out of patience and nobody's going to understand one blessed thing you say till God says, let there be light. That's so. And all your human reasoning and logic and persuasion and illustrations and understanding and manipulating and pussyfooting and proselyting and going easy with folks not going to help anybody till God says over that dark, dead farm, let there be light. That's so. They're going to stay dead. They may be dead carcasses, been dead one day, and it may be rotten. It may have been dead 50 years, but they're still dead. God's Spirit moved upon the empty womb of Mary and said, let there be light. The Spirit of God shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest shall come upon thee. And God said, let there be life. The Lord Jesus Christ stood outside the grave of Lazarus and said, roll away that stone. They said, he's dead. I know, roll away the stone, but he'd been there 4 days. Roll away the stone, but he smells bad. Roll away the stone. And he stood there and said, Lazarus, come out of there. And I'll tell you this, the power of his word is the power of the gospel, and the power of the gospel is life and light. Almighty God says, let there be light. There's going to be light, the light of understanding. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, let there be life, a sun's going to come forth. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, come forth, that invincible, irresistible grace of the power of God's Spirit is going to make a man walk. And he'll walk in paths of righteousness. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else can do it. Love's gracious command. Live. All people can go through the motions of religion. They can play church. They can study the Bible and talk about heaven, talk about hell, talk about their church work, their denomination, get mad, fall out, go back somewhere else, hunt another church, split up, start a new one, do all these things in the name of God, and it's as useless as making mud pies when you were kids, unless God says, let there be light. Let there be light. Light and life. And when God gives light and life, that man walks, and he walks with God. And nobody's going to stop his journey. And nobody's going to sidetrack him. He's going to walk with God. And he'll be walking with God when God says, come home. He'll be walking with God when God calls him. Because God gave him light. He didn't get it from a preacher. He didn't get it from a soul winner. He didn't get it from mama and daddy. God Almighty gave him that life, and he's God's son. And come what may, he's God's son. Walking with God. That's a miracle. That's salvation. And anything else is not salvation. Abraham can go out and get him a son by Hagar. He can get him a son by anybody else. But till God gives him a son, he doesn't have the son of promise. And you can get sinners down the aisle and talk them into professions of religion, get them join your church, put the pressure on them, baptize them, put their name on the roll, give them a Sunday school class, give them something to do. They're not God's children till God begets them, till God gives them life. And when he gives them life, and no way you'll ever budge them. No way. No way. They'll be there with their Lord. And the waves can rock the boat, and they'll be right there. And the boat can hit a storm, and the boat can hit the rocks, and the boats can hit the reef, and the boat can do all these things. They're right there. Because they know him who holds the boat in his hand. Last of all, love's gracious gifts. Look at this. Verse 9. Let's start with verse 9. I washed you. I washed you. Picked up that little baby. Oh, what a wretched sight. But he picked him up and he washed him. Cleaned him good. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose every guilty stain. I don't have any sin this morning. 10 minutes after 11, June the 19th, 1977, I don't have any sin. Because when my Lord washed me, he did a good job. He washed me. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, just like that baby, I'll make you as white as snow. I washed you. Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Read on. And I washed you away your blood, and I anointed you with oil. Let me tell you something. The oil here is the Holy Spirit. There is, never has been, and never will be, an unanointed priest in the temple of the living God. Every priest in that temple is anointed with oil. And you can run around here talking about I'm saved, but I ain't got the Holy Spirit yet. You haven't got Christ if you don't have his Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. Now you can go back and try to relive the book of Acts when God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and in special revelations. But my friends, if you have not the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to him, because God does not have an unanointed priest in his temple, offering up sacrifices of faith and praise and love. And then he said in verse 10, look at this. I washed you, I anointed you, and I clothed you. Now look at it carefully. Four things are mentioned here. You need to look at it with me. I clothed you. I clothed you, first of all, with broidered work. That broidered work was wrought by the skilled needles of Jewish women who sat for hours, and made that broidered work, embroidered. Their skilled needles touched every place, and the flowers and the different pictures and all the types was embroidered on that fine piece of tapestry. And he said, I've clothed you with this broidered work. What's that? That's the righteousness of Christ. that was all worked out by his skilled obedience, by his skilled righteousness, by his coming into this world and through his words and through his thoughts and through his attitude and through his motive and through his hands and his feet and every movement of his body and every word and every prayer, he has worked out skillfully, embroidered for us that perfect righteousness that covers our nakedness. Beautiful. You talk about those, that broadened work by those Jewish women, how beautiful it was. Will you think how the skilled fingers of our Lord wrought out a righteousness that's so beautiful that God himself says it's beautiful? My robe of righteousness is beautiful, God says. His son made it. Read on. And I shod thee with badger skin. Badger skin was used for the covering of the ark and the covering of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Leather. But this leather was made from skins that were the softest, the best, and the most durable, because it had to last through the wilderness journey. 40 years. A burning sun, of thorns and briars and sand and rock, and rolling up, moving from place to place. It lasted. And God said, I've shod you. You got to walk through this world. It's tough. I've washed you with water and I've clothed you with broidered work, but you got to walk through this world. It's going to hurt. You're going to go over some tough places. But my, I've shod you with a soft leather. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I've shod you with the best leather. It'll last. It's durable. It'll keep you. It'll protect you. My grace is sufficient. And then what's next? I girded you with fine linen. You know what that is? That's the purity. Only the high priest, only the priest wore that fine linen. Before he went into the presence of God, he washed, and then he sprinkled himself with blood, and then he put on that white, spotless, fine linen. Went into God's presence. And that speaks of the purity of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we wear. We are as pure as that priest. And then he said, I covered you with silk. You know what this is? This is the fabric of royalty. Only the king wore silk. Fine, beautiful silk. In my surety, I am free. His dear blood hands were pierced for me. And with his spotless garments on, I am as holy as the Holy One. Now in closing, watch this. In verse 11, I decked you. Now I passed by you, and I saw you. Saw you like you really were. Saw you like you haven't seen yourself. But I loved you. And I said, live. And then I washed you in the blood of the Lamb. And then I clothed you with broidered work. I clothed you with badger skin. I clothed you with white linen. I clothed you with royalty. You're king. You wear the robes of royalty. And then I decked you. Look at this. These ornaments represent the work of the Holy Spirit, his graces. He said, I put bracelets on your hands. You know what that's a picture of? The believer goes about the work of the Lord, the work of faith for God's glory. He uses his hands for the glory of God. Busy in the kingdom of our Lord, working for his glory. And then he said, I put a chain on your neck. I like what one of the writers said about this. That old proud, haughty neck was bent and bowed before the Lord. And when that old proud neck was bowed, the Lord slipped the chain, the yoke of Christ, about his neck. The only way you can put that yoke of Christ about the neck is for it to be bent, for it to be in submission. God will break that wild ass's colt so he can ride him. And he won't even need a bit in his mouth. God will humble him. God will bring him low. God will take the stiffness out and the pride out and the haughty spirit and the arrogance out. And God will bend that neck, and then he'll put that yoke on the neck. chain. And then he said, watch this, I put a jewel in your forehead. You have seen pictures of these Indian Oriental women that had that beautiful jewel right here. You know what the writer says about that? This jewel in the forehead is an open confession of our Lord. It's seen, it's observed by all. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word. I'm not ashamed. Not that. And then he said, I put earrings in your ears. What is that? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He puts in our ears the beautiful golden ring of hearing. You hear his voice. And then he says, and I put a crown on your head. To him that overcometh will I give to sit upon my throne, even as I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. I put a crown on your head. We're priests and kings unto God. And one person said about this, and he said, praise God for the bracelets on my hands and the chain on my neck and the jewel on my forehead and the earrings in my ears and the crown on my head. Praise God and glory to God for the graces that I haven't tasted yet. There's more to come. More to come. But I'm telling you this, I solemnly declare unto you this right here. In no way that you can understand and comprehend and appreciate what he's done or give him the proper glory if you can't start where he starts. I passed by you and I saw you polluted. It was a time of love and I said to you, live. And I'll tell you one of the most beautiful verses is right there in Ezekiel 16. While I was reading it, I saw it, verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. Thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, saith the Lord, which I put upon you. Somebody says, you got strong faith. It's not yours, it's his. He gave it to you. Your life reflects the beauty of Christ. No, yours doesn't. That's his beauty. Everything you got's given to you. He made you everything you are. Watch out, verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty. That's when you're headed for the fall. That's when you're going to play the harlot. Because of your renown, you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. You trusted in your beauty. You start trusting in your righteousness, and God will put you on the ash heap. His righteousness, his beauty. Our Father, give us an understanding of what salvation is and in whose hands that salvation rests. The glorious gift of thy grace and thy love in Christ our Lord. Give us ears to hear. We're so dull and dumb. We're so taken up with ourselves. We're so fascinated by the things of this world, vanities of life. We're so taken up with them. We're so concerned with them. Our whole thoughts are about the things of this world and ourselves. And we're not thinking about things eternal. But they are the only things that will last. Give us open ears and seeing eyes and a broken heart. O Lord, give us a word from thee. Leave us not in this awful, polluted, loathsome condition. May it be the time of love when you pass by us. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. For Christ's sake I pray. Amen.